Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." At first glance, it seems like it's a no-brainer. When we share the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ about a God who not only creates us but sustains us and loves us and provided for us a way that we might come into a fellowship with a God who is of the entire universe, the creator of life, and we understand that he loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us that we might have not just an eternal life when we get to heaven, but life and life more abundantly, a more significant and meaningful and purposeful life here on earth. And then at the end, we even get a reward because we get to be with him forever in heaven. He forgives us of all of our sins. He guides us daily through life. He gives us hope for the future. It seems like a no-brainer. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that story? And yet, day after day, we find people say no. Every empty seat in this sanctuary today is a silent reminder of someone in Pinellas County that said, "No, I don't need God." Now, you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. But we have to ask ourselves, why won't the lost listen to the greatest story ever told? This isn't just a good story. It's the greatest story. This isn't just a little bit of thing that can enrich our life. It can change our life. Last week, I asked you to respond, and I want to thank you, by the way, first of all, over 250 responses we got. Now, this is not a scientific survey. Certainly, we're not going to put it on eBay or anything like that. But the five major responses that you gave to us when I asked you this question last week. Now, in your little golden pieces of paper that you have here. Here are five. See whether you can figure out which one, number one, would be the most response. That individual would have gotten the most responses. Number five would have gotten the least response. So I'll give you about 30 seconds. Take a moment here and see which one of these do you think is the most common response, which would be number one, and number five would be the least response. There were 17 different responses, but these were the top five. And I recognize to you, again, this is not a scientific survey, and there are some bleeding over from different ones to the next. So write them down on your little piece of paper there, that little gold sheet of insert that you have, and let's see what we got. Let's see if I know the answers. Okay, A, individual's priorities are wrong, too busy, comfortable, and self-centered. Where do you think that fell in the top five? It was number three. So if you put three, you can give yourself a pat on the back. The Christian faith is too abstract, removed from tangible things. Individuals don't believe the Bible is true. It conflicts with science was number five. That was the fifth most common answer. C, Christians are pushy, arrogant, judgmental, and hypocritical. The Christian lifestyle is no different than anyone else's. Where do you think that one fell? You're a good group, number one. D, individuals don't think they need Christ. They think they're doing fine on their own. They can't see the value was number four, the fourth out of the five. And, of course, the last one, individuals do not want to give up control of their life, was the second most common answer that we have. Is there any experience in life more frustrating than to see someone that you love very much charting a course for their life that you know is going to lead to destruction? Those of us who are parents, can you identify with that when you see your kids grow up and begin to choose lifestyles and to begin to make decisions that you know are going to lead to disaster? It just breaks your heart. Jesus experienced the same kind of frustration. In the scriptures, there is a parable about a sower. A sower went out to sow seed. It's not an agricultural story. It's an illustration. And as he sowed this seed, it said some fell on hard ground and didn't sprout up at all, and the birds came and took it away. Some fell on ground that immediately took root, but it had no substance, and it fell away. And there's others that the weeds grew up, and it became, and it overwhelmed that. And there was finally some seed that fell on good ground. And it multiplied even 100 times over. And so we see in this parable, Jesus is even saying to us, I'm frustrated too. I'm putting the seed out. There's nothing wrong with the seed, but there's some individuals who are just pushing the seed aside and saying, I don't need this. I don't need God. My life is good. I don't need the Lord. Now, there are some theological reasons, which I didn't ask you to list those, and we just dealt with practical reasons, but there are some theological reasons why people say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first one is this, that we are in a spiritual war. To prevent that story that I began this message with from getting out into the hearts and minds of people, Satan and his legion of demons will try in any way possible to discredit the story and to keep people from believing in it. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not with people. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, for the minds and hearts of people to share this good news gospel. On the other side, there are dark forces, satanic forces, forces that would try to keep this truth from being implanted in the heart of people. Anybody can score if there's no defense out there. If you're talking about a football or basketball game and there's no defense, it's easy to score. But how do you score from the perspective when you have a formidable opponent? And Satan is a formidable opponent. He is out to destroy the gospel, and there are casualties in a war, as just as there are casualties in a spiritual war. The second thing is this, theologically now. We can't make people believe the story. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, unless they allow the Holy Spirit to draw them to God, they just simply won't listen. We don't have any control over that. If people refuse to listen, we can't make them to as much as we would like to. John 12 says that their eyes are blind, their hearts are hardened, and they don't hear the good news of the gospel. And from that perspective, we can't change that. What we can do, though, is to pray that their eyes would be opened, their hearts would be receptive, and we can pray for those individuals and lovingly minister to them in every way that we possibly can. But then there are also practical reasons as well as theological reasons as to why lost people won't come to Christ. And those are the issues that you shared earlier with you in this service. Now, I have boiled them down because some of them kind of, you know, are similar. I've boiled them down to three different reasons. And I think these are the three reasons that we must understand if we are going to be effective witnesses in our community for the cause of Christ. And the first reason is this. Number one is people just simply say, we don't need Jesus. We're fine the way we are. We don't need God. In Luke chapter 12, I'm not going to read it for you, in verses 13 through 21, it's the parable of a rich fool. And in this parable, it says that the man had an abundance of things, and he says, wow, what am I going to do? I don't have enough place to put all my stuff. And so he says, I think I'll tear down barns and build bigger ones. And Jesus says, you better be on guard against greed. Did you know that there's a multi-billion dollar industry today that was non-existent in the 1960s, and that's storage units? We have so much stuff, we have to make an appointment to go see our stuff because we've got it positioned somewhere other than our house because we don't have a big enough house to put it all in. We don't need Jesus. Dr. J.S. Whaley, a professor at Cambridge University in England, received a letter from a radio listener, and this is what the listener wrote, and I'm quoting now. I'm 65 years of age, retired after an active life. I'm very happy. My wife is 6 months younger than me. We've been married for 40 years. We've never attended church. We've never said a prayer. We don't believe in life after death. We just simply believe in making the world a better place. Without being egotistical, I believe we've succeeded. We are highly respected by our neighbors. We're not hampered by creeds. We stare life directly in the face. Can you tell me what your religion has to offer me? Now, this man is not alone. There are millions of people who feel this way. They were there in the time of Jesus when they said to him, just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you might die. Just enjoy life the way it is. How do you help someone who believes they are self-sufficient? They don't need anything else. They've made it on their own. And as I wrestled with that issue over here, I know I'm going to speak on this for the last few weeks. As I've wrestled with that issue, one thing kept popping into my mind, and that is this. The greater our affluence, the deeper our need for spiritual values. And here's what I mean by that. When we are very poor economically, when we have major health issues, when we have a lot of problems in our life, it's easy to reach out for God. Because we don't have any other choice. But when we have, quote, everything we need, when we have all of the provisions that we need, the possessions that we need, the family that we need, the health that we need, then is when the spiritual values of your life get really tested. That's when you need those deep spiritual values of life. Success isn't a sin, but it's a responsibility. Because the scriptures say, to whom much is given, much is expected. And materialism is the philosophy that seeks to find joy and significance and meaning in things and possessions and consumption. This thirst for materialism, and I'm talking to myself too, folks, I live in America too. This thirst for materialism is creeping through our country at a marvelously fast rate, and it is crowding out the spiritual things of life. It's even creeping into religion. What do you hear the religious people of the day on television say? God loves you, send money, then you'll really be blessed. That's materialism. It's just couched in spiritual manners. Larry Burkett, I think more of you know him. He's a financial guru, says this. The greatest threat to Christianity is not drug, sex, murder, rape, or even politicians. I'm glad to hear that. The greatest threat is materialism. How do you minister to people who have everything? Now, there's no little secret formula that I'm going to give you here today. But there are some principles that we can look at when we minister to people who feel they have everything. And the first is this. We don't deny the benefits of that they have, but we challenge them to think about character development and what happens to them at the moment of their death. We don't pepper our language with, boy, I wish I had something that they have. When we engage them in conversation, if you continually engage people in temporal conversations, they are going to think that's your focus of life. When you continually say to them, wow, let's talk about X, let's talk about your possessions, but let's never talk about spiritual values, they are going to think they are not important to you. Our conversations cannot be centered on materialism and then expect them to seek spiritual values. We have to look for inroads into their life. We have to continually build bridges to them. We don't negate the things that they have. We can say, wow, you are blessed with possessions. You're blessed with health. You're blessed with a great country, a great family. You are really blessed. And we build roads to them. And sometimes, unfortunately, it takes a tragedy or a failure for people to say, tell me about your God. And when that moment comes, we are ready to give an answer for the faith that is within us. The second thing is this. The first one is, we just don't need Jesus. The second thing is, we don't even know how to experience Jesus if we did need him. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15, it says, how are they going to hear unless somebody is sent to tell them? How are they going to understand this unless somebody explains them to them? We live in a very scientific world. The argument goes that the only thing we will really believe in is that which we can prove by our senses. Faith is abstract. We don't want to hear about that. The Bible is just a book. Various interpretations just prove that it isn't true. And so we're looking for scientific evidence. That's the argument that goes with this. We don't even know how to experience Jesus. Most of us have been trained in our lives as we've gone through school to look for scientific reasons and explanations for the nature of things because we live in a world of cause and effect. Well, because of some bad spiritual teaching, Christians have assumed that we need to be afraid of scientific inquiry. That is not true. Science is a pathway to glorify God. It is different from religion. It is different from spirituality. Spirituality is a set of practices and beliefs that concerns the cause and the nature and the purpose of life. Scientific things could never explain to you the purpose of life. Science, on the other hand, is the effort to study and see what God has done and how he did it through observation and experimentation. Science cannot disprove God any more than we can prove God. Science can never explain to you where that first primordial ooze or whatever it is came from, but we can. Science can never say to us that this is how it happened. They can only give theories. And if we, the odds that everything arrived here by chance are so minuscule that it's literally impossible to calculate. So then why do we think that? Because we have been bullied into thinking that by bad theology and by scientists who say things which discredit and discount the faith aspect of life. From the atheist position, there is no creator God. The universe is just chance. It's cold. It's random. It's purposeless. From our perspective, the universe has been created by a loving and caring God who cares about every day of our life, who loves us and wants us to grow in wisdom in our understanding of him and our fellow man. Now, which story makes more sense to you, honestly? Which story gives greater meaning and significance to your life? There are some things that simply cannot be explained in scientific terms. How do you scientifically explain love to someone? How do you scientifically explain beauty to someone? But we know it when we see it. We know it when we experience it. We know it when we feel it. But we can't scientifically prove it. On the same way, when it comes to spiritual things, how do we scientifically prove that Christ died for our sins and the understanding of grace or forgiveness or mercy or faith? Those are expressions of life that have to be experienced even though they cannot be quantified by scientific discovery. Now, the third reason is the one that gets to me. And it gets to me because I'm part of the problem. We don't need Jesus. We don't even know how to experience Jesus. But here's the one that gets us. We don't want to be like you. Now, that hurts. That hurts as a pastor, and I'm sure it hurts you as a believer. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There are times in our spiritual experience when we forget the last part of that verse. Our entire goal is to grow in stature and wisdom of God. And that's good. We need that. There's no question about that. But are we growing in our ability to relate in favor with mankind? This one hurts. In the minds of many non-Christians, there are those Christians who have not modeled what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and their lifestyle is simply no different than ours. They view, whether correctly or incorrectly, they view Christians as arrogant and pushy and judgmental and hypocritical. Let me give you a great illustration of this. On October the 3rd, 2006, There was a deranged man by the name of Charles Roberts IV. He went into a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania. He had a perverted understanding of his relationship with young girls. He ordered all of the people in the one-room schoolhouse out except for the young girls. He then proceeded to abuse and open fire upon them, and he wounded five and killed five young girls, all under the age of 12. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard that story before. It was in the news for a great period of time. Now, the interesting thing about that story, besides the tragedy of it and the nature of it, which is despicable in all areas of life, the interesting thing about that is there were two religious groups that responded to that particular tragedy. One of those was a church in Topeka, Kansas, called Westboro Baptist Church. And I know many of you have Baptist backgrounds. This is no slant on the Baptist church. It could have been Church of God or Nazarene or Methodist or anything else. It just happened that it was a Westboro Baptist church. The Westboro Baptist Church had opened a website, and excuse my language here, called GodHatesFags.com. And Governor Ed Rendell, who was the governor of Pennsylvania, had come against this church, even though it was in Kansas, and he had kind of criticized them and said, this is ridiculous, you should not be doing this, this website, and by the way, it did eventually get taken off of the Internet. And so when this tragedy happened, Westboro Baptist Church said, see, Governor Rendell of Pennsylvania, he's the one that caused this. Because he is the one that criticized us, and therefore God is taking out his retribution against him by those girls. Now that really makes you want to be a Christian, doesn't it? On the other hand, there was the Amish community, and I admit to you quite honestly, I don't know a lot about the Amish people. But in many ways, they're a little bit particular and a little bit strange to us anyway. They dress a little different. They issue some of the modern conveniences of mankind. And there's different things that happen within the Amish community that kind of makes them a closed community. But yet, they love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I may differ with them in some understandings of that, but that's what they love. How did the Amish community respond to Charles Roberts IV? Well, they set up a fund for the parents of the children who were killed in order to help them, because the Amish are a very closed community. But Charles Roberts killed himself, by the way. I forgot to tell you that in this story. But they also set up a fund for Charles Roberts' wife and three kids. After the tragedy was over, they took food over to her house for a considerable length of time. They invited her, even though she turned it down, to come to the funeral. They said to her, Mrs. Roberts, we don't believe in what your son has done. It's caused an unbelievable tragedy. We are in such grief, we don't know how we're going to get over it. But we just want you to know you're still welcome in this community. Which of these two religious groups lived out the life of Christ? Which one? How do we live our lives? Makes a huge difference in our witness. There's three options for how we can live our life. One, which I've seen many individuals try, is the idea that, well, Christians should live a perfect life. We need to make the right decision every time, right attitude every time, right treatment every time. Well, certainly that's our goal, but as far as I know, there's only one guy that's ever done that. But this is this concept that we've got to be perfect. And if you feel like you have to be perfect, you will live in fear of making a mistake. And you will live a paranoid life. Option two is we just live our lives with no different fashion than non-believers. We want them to like us, and therefore we do everything that they do because actually we're under grace and it doesn't matter. Well, Romans 6 talks about that, but we can do that in another sermon. And we avoid the big sins, the sins out front, the sins you can identify, the murder, the rape, all those kind of issues. But we kind of forget about those little sins. Gossip and drunkenness and pride and egotism and prejudice and indifference to the plights of our neighbors. And when the people look at us, they say, why would I want to be a Christian? I can do that. I don't need that. But I believe there's an option three. And I believe this is the proper way to live our lives. And that is this. We have an option to live biblically, a life that is sensitized by the Holy Spirit. And let me say what I mean by that. We don't live our lives and change everything about us just because someone's opinion. That's a paranoid lifestyle. But we hold to the principles of God's Word when we exhibit the actions and attitudes that we have in life. And we allow the Holy Spirit to sensitize us so that we can grow in spirit and in wisdom and in nurture with God, and we can grow in wisdom with those around about us. We can't disengage from society by simply hanging out at church potlucks and bunko parties all the time. We have to go out to where the people are. We have to find out where they need help. We've got to be in the trenches. We've got to be in schools. We've got to be in factories. We've got to be in businesses. We've got to be in homeowners groups. We've got to be in MOPS groups. We've got to be in sports events. Our mission is not to rid the world of sin. That's never going to happen until Christ comes again. We can't do that. God will do that when he comes back. We're in a cultural war. Every single moral issue of our day, whether it's drugs or illicit sex or corporate greed or slavery or whatever it is just a symptom. And the symptom is these are hearts that are unregenerate and need Christ. Jesus is the hope of the world. And the internal hearts of people have to be changed. And they are only going to be changed when we show them who Jesus is with our lifestyle and our love. The only thing that matters, Galatians 5:6 says, is faith expressing itself in love. You're never going to eradicate those problems. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try. You're never going to eradicate those kind of issues. We have to talk about the hearts of people. Jesus is the answer. And human beings are inherently sinful, and they will remain sinful until the time that they can encounter the living and loving Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder why Jesus died at 33? I mean, he only preached 3 years. Why didn't he stick around for another 30 years, 35 years? He could have taught a lot more. He could have healed a lot more people. He could have done a lot more miracles. He could have left a lot more statements. He could have started a branch of Anderson University in Jerusalem. Jesus University of Jerusalem, Anderson, Indiana. But he chose not to do that. He chose to die at the age of 33. Why do you do that? This is what he says to us. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He said, I've taught you everything you need to know. I've shown you everything you need to see. But here's what makes the difference. I'm willing to die for you. And he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto Christ. And when those individuals saw his actions, they saw that he was literally willing to do what he said he was going to do. He was literally willing to go to a cross and to die for them. The centurion said what? Wow. Surely this is the Son of God. We were wrong. All the words didn't change people. They only had 120. The words didn't change people. I could be the most proficient speaker in the world. It doesn't change people. What changes people is when they see the risen Christ, and when they see the glory of God, and they see what he can do for them, and they see the actions of his followers, the attitudes of his followers, and when they say, I want to be like that. They could reject his testimony, but they could never reject his life. Lord, we love you today. And I have to ask for forgiveness myself for at times not acting as I should, for my attitudes not being in total obedience with your will. Father, for being hypocritical and judgmental. And Lord, those are things that just gnaw at me. And I want to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. One that can share the good news in such a way that I can grow in my wisdom of God, but I can also grow in favor with mankind. Help me to love people so much that I'm willing to be inconvenienced. Help me to love people so much that I'm willing to be patient. Help me to love people so much that I'm willing to go out of my way to share the good news of the gospel. I'm willing with my life and my actions to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, may you and your Spirit draw them unto yourself that we can enjoy our life and our future together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?
Sing with me, please. There is a river.